Well, good morning. Glad that everyone can be here this morning on this fine Sunday morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. So this morning we're going to continue our study on pursuing love in the local church, and we're talking about encouraging one another. You may be familiar with the name Truett Cathy. One of the articles about him in the Chick-fil-A Chicken Wire blog says that as a restaurateur, Cathy had an uncanny knack for business, but he had another intuitive sensibility: people. Cathy always maintained he wasn't in the chicken business, but the people business. From knowing his customers by name to forming lifelong friendships with his employees, Cathy viewed his business as more than a source of revenue for him and his family. It was a source of encouragement for others. Cathy is also quoted as having said, "How do you know someone needs encouragement? If they're still breathing." Whether through small acts of sincerity, grand gestures of generosity, or silly antics to lighten the mood, Cathy simply found joy in making other people's day. He sought out unexpected opportunities for encouragement. And that's really, really great to hear about. Who doesn't like to receive an encouraging word? Who does not appreciate maybe a kind gesture or a timely word is spoken to you in a time when you need it the most? We tend to hang on to those things. Who does not love to have the knowledge that someone is thinking about you, someone's going to stand by your side and help you, even in a dark time when you may be struggling? Encouragement is very valuable for us. Everyone needs it. And everyone can also give it. Famous writer is Dale Carnegie is believed to have said, "You have it easily in your power to increase the sum total of this world's happiness now." How? By giving a few words of sincere appreciation to someone who is lonely or discouraged. Perhaps you will forget tomorrow the kind words you say today, but the recipient may cherish them over a lifetime. A motivational speaker, Zig Ziglar, is also believed to have said, "You never know when a moment and a few sincere words can have an impact on a life." Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "Our chief want is someone who will inspire us to be what we know we could be." And Mother Teresa, "Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless." These are just some of the wisdom from our day and age, and we all understand that everyone needs encouragement. Even our Bible tells us about encouragement. The Proverbs speak specifically to the value of encouraging words to our souls. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says it this way: "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." A few chapters later in Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." We all understand about health and wellness, but words can help. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Encouragement lifts us up, it gives us courage, and it provides us this incentive to keep on keeping on. When you think about encouragement, what comes to mind for you?
Well, one thing I think about is on the occasions that I have just really encouraged someone, I'm thinking particularly people in my family, made such a difference, and it surprised me that, like, you mean you care what I say? You know? One time, my father was in assisted living, and he didn't want to go to bed that night. He told the nurse he wanted to go home. And the nurse said, I'm trying to tell him this is his home, but he told me to call his daughter. So I said, put him on the phone. I said, Dad, you are doing such a good job. What you're doing is really hard, but you are doing it. You're doing a great job. And he said, you really think so? And I said, absolutely. And he said, okay, well, I've got to go to bed now, but we'll talk later. I mean, it was just like it made the difference in night and day.
Yeah.
And it was just a few words of encouragement.
That's great. I appreciate that example. Go ahead, Martin.
For me, when I think of encouragement, I think of when it's meant the most to me is when it's personal versus in a group or generalized. It always meant more when Mom and Dad would say something to me, praising me specifically and saying to me and my brother, you boys are doing great, or you boys did a good job. That's good to hear, but it really meant the most to me when they would say, you know, they would pick us both out and maybe emphasize something we each had done.
Mm.
And that, your walk away just was more meaningful or fulfilling than when you take the time to make it personal.
Right. Make it personal.
I still have vivid memories of individuals and congregations that I attended. And one man, he was not the preacher. He was not all that capable of a teacher. He was a used car salesman. His name was Bud Sparks at 77th Street in the 70s. And many more people could tell you about Bud Sparks. And Bud, as a teenager and in my early 20s, he would always encourage me if I spoke or made an announcement. And then he would try to get a group of young people to go to meetings. And then he kind of indirectly tried to connect us with other Christian girls, too. You know, he did a lot of things. But I look back now. But remember Bud. I remember, I always would remember Bud. And I know that in school, I can remember a math teacher, a couple of math teachers that encouraged me, that lit a fire under me, and I ended up doing quite well in that subject. And so it's interesting, yes, the encouragers can right. be very powerful.
There's a saying that it's not always what you say that is remembered, but how a person made you feel, right? See another hand over here? Okay.
I was just thinking of an anthem line when you said how these things you always remember. Sometimes you carry them with you for the rest of your life. My aunt had a difficult decision in life that takes you a different, you know, you go this direction, you end up being somebody totally different, you go this way,
mm-hmm.
somebody, you know, your whole life is different. And she'd always said that, you know, you'll regret the bad things you do in life, you'll regret the things you didn't do, but you'll never regret the good things that you do. And her advice that day was, it doesn't matter at that intersection which way you go, as long as you put God first. And I'll always remember that for my entire life. I'll remember that advice, that encouragement that she gave me, knowing I was struggling with which way to go. And she encouraged me there, and you know, it's a life lesson, I guess.
Yeah, great example. Yes, Larry.
I'm going to give you one more, and it's a Bart Starr illustration. But Bart Starr is a Green Bay Packer quarterback, but he lived in Alabama. And it's fascinating to hear the stories come out of the woodwork of how somebody wanted his autograph, how he would do it and talk to them and connect with them. He went out of his way to encourage people and listen to people. And it's fascinating. You know, I was thinking about him just the other day. He's dead now. But it wasn't self-promotion. And people genuinely saw that in him. And so anyway, it's just interesting that, you know, it wasn't about him.
Right.
And so he ended up, you know, a lot of people in that area where he lived, they remember him.
Great, great. What person do you maybe think of when you hear we're going to talk about encouragement? What person comes to mind for you? Does not a right or wrong answer. There's not a right or wrong answer.
Are you talking about like here?
They could be here. They could be an experience that you've had in the past. It could be someone maybe you've heard about. But what person do you think of? Who comes to mind when you talk about encouragement?
Barnabas in the New Testament.
So yeah, Barnabas. That's kind of where I was going to wind up going. I was going to leave it open to discussion. But what was his actual name? Barnabas is
Joseph.
He was known by his nickname. We all know about nicknames. Sometimes you're given a nickname for fun, and sometimes you're given a nickname because maybe you do something. Barnabas was his nickname. And what does Barnabas mean?
Son of encouragement.
So in Acts chapter 4, that's what we're told, that what Barnabas means. And that's how we come to know him. We don't refer to him as Joseph. We refer to him as Barnabas. And we see examples in his life throughout Acts of him being an encourager. In Acts chapter 4, what does he do? He has a field that belongs to him, and he sells it and brings the money to the apostles so that they can take care of the needy Christians. Later in Acts chapter 9, we see him again. When who becomes a Christian? Do you remember?
Paul.
When Paul becomes a Christian. Paul comes to Christ, and he is coming to Jerusalem wanting to teach. But the church refuses Paul. He wants to join the group. And why did they kind of shy away from Paul? Paul was formerly Saul, was a persecutor of Christians. But who comes to his side? Barnabas comes to Paul's side and brought Paul to the apostles and told them about Paul and encouraged that Paul was boldly preaching in the name of Jesus. We see again in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas was sent to Antioch. And when he sees that the grace of God was there, he was glad and he further encourages them. He exhorts them to remain faithful instead with steadfast purpose. And we see him again in Acts chapter 14 going out to the churches that they had just converted to encourage them. Again in Acts chapter 15, we have the account with Paul and Barnabas when Barnabas wanted to take who on the second journey? He wanted to take Mark with them on their journey, but Mark had left in the first one. But who wants Mark to come with them on their second journey? Barnabas does. And we later hear about Mark and how he is an encouragement to Paul. We need this type of encouragement. And this is exactly what God has called for us to have toward one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Think about how easy it can be to be discouraged, to become discouraged. We live in a fast-paced world, but it's not just our day and age. Tough times can fall on us at any time. Other people can discourage us by speaking harsh or unkind words. Or we can grow weary in doing good. As a local body, our goal as Christians in God's family is clear. We are to build up one another. We are to genuinely care for one another. Paul was a great encourager also. Many times in his letters, he offers sincere encouragement to the people he is writing, and we can read that encouragement now and be encouraged. One example, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Who would like to read Colossians 2? Connie?
For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ.
And what does he say here? He says he had a great conflict or a great struggle to know about them, and he wants to encourage them, to comfort their hearts in love, that they may come to the knowledge of God. Did Jesus speak discouraging words? Jesus doesn't speak discouraging words. Think of examples in Jesus' life. In John chapter 4, Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Her life is somewhat of a mess at this point, but he doesn't condemn her. To her, we recognize that he encouraged her in her spirituality and her faith. She went back and was going to teach others. Later in John chapter 8, we read of the woman who was caught in adultery. The leaders at this time are ready to stone her. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't discourage her. He says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." And in Luke chapter 7, we read of the simple woman who enters the Pharisee's house, and she is weeping over the feet of Jesus. The Pharisee wants this simple woman out of his house. He's trying to get rid of her. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus does not say, "What's the matter with you? What's your problem? Get it figured out." He receives people, and he healed them. God is the author of encouragement. What does Romans 15, verse 5 say? Someone can turn there and read Romans 15, verse 5.
"May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus."
God of endurance and encouragement. Other translations, patience and comfort. What does verse 4 say?
Romans 15:4.
Right, sorry.
"Whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope."
So through the Scriptures we may also have encouragement. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any encouragement. The only real encouragement is in Christ. God's source of encouragement never runs dry. He gives us encouragement through His Word. Through the power of prayer, we can have encouragement. He gives us encouragement in the promises of Scripture. And He gives us encouragement by loving members of the family that we consider our church. And when we reach out to others by way of encouragement, to maybe a brother or sister that is struggling, we then become an instrument through which God can use us for encouragement. We need a lot of encouragement in our lives. There's a place and a need for rebuke, but we should start with encouragement. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's listen to what Paul teaches Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Who can read? Go ahead, Kathy.
1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity.
Do you see what Paul said? He says, encourage older men like you would your father. Encourage younger men as a brother. Encourage older women like you would your mother. Encourage younger women like you would your sister. The point is, we need encouragement. But at the same time, we understand we are not to encourage error or wrong. Let's read a couple examples. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Who has that and is willing to read?
Did you say 1?
Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Go ahead, Connie.
Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers.
So that he may be able to exhort, encourage. But what does it say? This holding fast to what?
The faith.
The faith. Faithful word, the truth, as we have been taught. So we're supposed to encourage in sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 2, or 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Annie?
Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching.
So we are to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So how are we to be ready in season and out of season? We know that this is our guidebook, and we have to look to the Word for the source of truth.
I think it's really important, as you're bringing out, is that we want to encourage people in the right way.
Right.
And that's the encouragement. It's not like encourage them at all costs. And it's interesting, like in Mark chapter 10 with the rich young ruler, when he came to see Jesus so enthusiastic, verse 21 of Luke 10 says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And did you know what? He was discouraged by that. Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, if we're serving God, we want to, have a passion for that. And sometimes what a person needs in order to be encouraged is to first be discouraged so they may mourn over their sins and repent, which is going to be the thrust of my study in the sermon today. And then they can be encouraged. Sometimes in order to be encouraged, we have to repent. And you look at 2 Corinthians 7:10, followed by verse 11, when Paul was so concerned about the letter he wrote. Oh, how are they going to respond, But if you want to be encouraged in God's way, there are times you have to be discouraged so you can repent and then be encouraged.
Thank you for drawing out that excellent point. Thanks, Larry. So, how can we encourage each other? And what should we encourage each other in? Continuing with what Larry was saying, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10.
What verse?
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 24. So maybe you've heard some lessons from this text that specifically draw out a point of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Today, let's look at this from the lens of encouragement. Who can read Hebrews 10, 19 through 24?
Okay.
Go ahead, Chris.
Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works.
Thank you. I was just looking at the next verse. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So notice the things that we need to be encouraged to do when we come together. First, since we have such a great high priest in Jesus, he's over the house of God. We need to be encouraged to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. We see this in Acts chapter 14. Verses 21 and 22 say, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" Paul and Barnabas went around, as we said, to the churches that they had just established, to strengthen the souls, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Have you thought about that? We need to encourage each other in the faith, especially because we're going to go through difficulties and tribulations. We have principalities and powers that are against us, but we have Jesus and we have each other. Paul wrote to the Romans and told them that he longed to be with them so that he could encourage them and he would be mutually encouraged by them. Romans chapter 1 verse 12 says that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul wanted encouragement from Christians in Rome, and Paul wanted to encourage them. Paul desired encouragement, and he desired to be an encourager. We should see ourselves similarly fulfilling this role for each other, to encourage each other to continue in the faith. This life is hard and it's at times going to get us down. And living faithfully to God may not be easy every day. It's going to require hard choices and sacrifices. So we need to encourage each other to make those hard decisions. Yes, Larry?
I think that's the absolute key to a local congregation being able to function as it should. And I would say, having served as a shepherd and even in any place that I've been, and I think we're doing well here, we've got to know one another and really like to be with one another because of the blood of Christ. And if we can create that environment, and that environment requires not just attendance at the assemblies, but getting into one another's lives, getting to know one another. And, you know, if we are successful in evangelism, that's going to be our big challenge. It's been said, and I've seen this, when somebody obeys the gospel, they become a Christian. And somebody did a sociological study years ago, and they said, what was the key between those who made it and those who fell away? And it was that they broke three old friendships and established three new. And so, like, we've had people who visited and we've never seen them again, you know. We'll see that in a small group. And, you know, the key is, can we, you know, anyway, we want to filter them by the gospel of Christ. But it's going to, there's more than the assembly that's involved. And so let's keep thinking in those terms of getting closer to one another, and then as we are able to reach others, you know, to try to connect. It's about people. And anyway, so but that Hebrews 10:23-24, as you've already had us read, is that we should look forward to coming together to encourage. We know enough about each person's life to want to encourage them.
If we have time, we'll continue your thoughts as well. So going back to our Hebrews again, another reason, second, we are to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, he says. We need to grow in hope. We need to encourage each other and remind each other of the hope that we have in Christ, and that God is faithful and keeps his promises. Third, we should also consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That word consider is important because it means that we're going to take thoughtful effort and intention. We're going to consider. We are thinking about how we can stir each other up to love and good works. How can I help you grow in love and doing good? And how can you help me grow in love and good works? What can I do to promote love in each other? And what can I say that will encourage? That will encourage you to do good works and to not grow weary in doing good. The point is that we need to be together so that we can do these things for each other. The church is to have an atmosphere that when we come in the doors, we are ready to give encouragement in faith, hope, and love. And we are ready to receive the same. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God, and we all need Him. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." How often? Daily. We are to encourage each other daily. We are going to be Barnabases in the church, coming alongside each of us to give each other spiritual strength. Let us embrace that, embrace encouragement and the desire to help each other along the way.
Notice the Hebrew writers has a lot to say about this when you look at the context of the book. It's of Jewish Christians that are being pulled back into Judaism. And it's very interesting here. All the elements put together to strengthen them doctrinally, but then to strengthen the relationships amongst brethren.
Right. What other thoughts do you have?
Well, we didn't really talk about completely here in verse 25, the opposite of encouragement is specifically, in this example pulled out, is the idea of forsaking the assembly is the opposite of encouragement. It can be a means of discouragement. And that's something that if we truly love one another, that's the last thing that I would want to do with any brother in Christ that I, or sister in Christ that I have a relationship with, is to discourage them in any way. And there's probably lots of ways that we could do that, but the one that the writer here pulls out is forsaking the assembly. Don't do that. But rather, encourage. So it tells you those two things take people opposite directions. And instead of drawing closer together, which is what the first two lettuces do, let us draw near, let us hold fast, it does the opposite. So we need to really watch and nurture our relationships with each other. Right. It's all about relationship, and we've kind of beat that pretty hard today, but that's the point.
Thanks for drawing that out. Do you have someone that is a Barnabas to you? Someone who pulls you up and offers you hope, commendation, and grace? Anybody have examples they want to share? Chris first, sorry.
Oh, I don't want to name names, but there are a number of brethren who I see in that light. And I try to be conscious of not being so high maintenance that I start dragging people down to the whirlpool with me. Because we can do that to people.
Yeah.
You know, just to be in a constant state of nothing's right,
right,
nothing's wrong, you know, oh, woe is me. And, you know, you can affect people around you if you have that attitude, that outlook all the time, which may be the reason why I laugh a lot. You know, I try to keep an upbeat attitude and, keep things kind of matter of fact so that it's not so hard for people to be around me.
Right, right. One of the articles from the bulletin from last week talked about complaining and how, you know, we can bring each other down in that as well. So that's a good thought. I mean, it makes us feel good to have encouragement. Yes, Larry?
Eeyore needed Winnie the Pooh.
Right.
But I think of, Paul Earnhardt, Dee Bowman. I met Paul Earnhardt as a very young preacher. Didn't know anything about him. But, you know, he would listen to me, had genuine interest in me. And that goes to this day.
Mm-hmm.
I think of course, one of my greatest encouragers, without question, is my wife. And I'm very fortunate to have such a mother.
So you mentioned listen. We talked a couple examples earlier about a nice word that's spoken to us. I think in one of our other lessons we talked about our presence sometimes can be an encouragement.
When I was younger, my daddy said when I first started getting up making invitation talks on Wednesday nights and things, you'd be so nervous. And we worshiped in some pretty larger congregations. And for a young teenage boy to get up in front of a couple hundred people to speak is daunting and scary. And my daddy said, just pick out a few ladies in the audience that you know, that encourage you, that will always be looking back at you with a face that will, and just ignore everyone else. And that's what I did. And it really helped because I focused on Olita Woodward, and Mary Walker, and different places where we worshiped. And those ladies, you could just tell by the expression on their face, they were cheering you on in everything but words.
Right.
And they always had that expression of almost motherhood expressed at you. And, Alita is really failing right now. And she's always been probably the greatest encourager in my life. And it's simply because of the action she took with her and her second husband, especially, to encourage me as a young man starting out. They helped support me personally in the very first place I went to work to preach.
Right.
That summer. They helped underwrite me. They helped pay my way to go with their son, Doug, to Romania for the first time. And then she pulled me aside and said, you make sure you watch his back. And so I felt encumbered in going with Doug to make sure I carried his suitcase and to make sure that he was kept safe, because I love Doug, but I really was trying to pay Miss Alita back.
Right.
So, you know, encouragement has a way to bless the encourager also.
Right.
It comes back to you tenfold.
Right. Thank you for sharing. And I appreciate you drew out cheerleader as well. That's another great way. So what are other practical ways that we can encourage one another? Larry?
I think with wisdom, not with naivety, to think the best of others. Now, if we see something we know there, we got to see it. But I always handle people, folks, when they're maybe not be at the assembly, to say, you know, I know they really want to be here. And, you know, and I make that assumption until I see a practice or a pattern that would tell me otherwise. I think we need to express confidence in our brethren. And Paul did that commonly in his writings. He'd rebuke them, but then he would express confidence in them. They're going to do the right thing.
Thank you. Thank you. Lee?
I think the people that we're remembering are the ones that this isn't just a one-time thing. Somebody walked in and encouraged you, although that's encouraging.
Right.
But generally, the people we're remembering right now are the ones that just, that's how they live their lives. They were always encouraging. I think of Linda Cook. When I was growing up, struggling with cancer, she would, every single time that you saw her, was asking how you were doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like here she is struggling with
right.
cancer, and she's wondering how you're doing, and she was just always that encouraging person constantly, and it's the people like that that you want to be like.
Right. Yeah, great. Thanks for sharing. We talked a little bit about being together, not forsaking the assembly, and just one of the questions here in Wilson's book talks about, he calls it a mark of a great church is the length of time the brethren stay and visit. I mean, it does say something if we're hanging around and talking to each other. And, you know, it sends a message that you want to be involved, that you're interested, that you're listening to one another, that you're sharing together. And he offers maybe a rhetorical, do you stay around long enough to offer encouragement? But consider, you know, what good this actually does for us to have the relationship with each other. We talked about Truett Cathy, he was a people person, he said. So, you know, if we have a genuine concern for one another, we are thereby able to encourage. We have access to each other, and we're able to offer sincere encouragement as well. And, you know, the only way we can do that is by getting to know each other. And another way you do that is hanging around after service or before service, as some maybe. What other thoughts do you have? Chris?
I don't know how well this applies. I remember when Sister Becky, you know, when the Newmans were still here and they were dealing with her situation, I never knew quite what to say to her. And so I tended to talk about things that didn't have anything to do with that, because I just figured somehow that it might even be that she's overwhelmed, perhaps, by the well wishes and the prayers and the concern being shown. And I've wondered if it wouldn't rob the person of a sense of normalcy in their lives. You know, so I tried to talk about things that weren't related to that, just to perhaps give her a break from the rest of it.
I appreciate
it. The only thing I can think of to do.
Yeah. Well, in a way, too, you were trying to get to know her in another way that wasn't, you know, what the circumstance that she was living in, too. So you wanted to know more about her.
I think we've all touched on this, but one of the things encouragement that's a trait, is that it's an outward act. So it's something that your mind is thinking about outside yourself. So it's a strength. I mean, it's a sign of strength if you can do that, if you make it a conscious effort that you're maturing and you're growing in Christ, if you can take your mind off yourself and put it on someone else.
So. Yeah, great. Thanks for pointing that out. It's a good thought. Any other thoughts?
It's not always easy to be an encourager. Sometimes the people you really need to encourage is like trying to pick up a porcupine. They're not always the most pleasant people. And sometimes we tend to migrate toward the easies.
Right.
You know, and the people that need it the most are maybe, because of their struggles, not real receptive to the work. But it's work to be an encourager. I'm thinking of Dorcas right now. You know, she made a lot of things and gave them away. I'm sure that was considered very encouraging to the people that received those.
Right.
But somewhere in her life, she spent a lot of hours in the dark, sitting around a candle in her house, quilting or knitting or making the things and the garments that she then shared and gave away. She didn't sell those to those people. She gave it to them. And that represents, you know, the essence of service, because it cost her a lot.
Right.
And we see what they said about her later and how, you know, it encouraged those people and how much they were missing her after she had passed away. And what a blessing it was to get her back.
Right.
Right.
See, I've always looked at her as being the kind of person that everything that Martin just said, but it was out of love. She didn't care what it cost her in time and losing her eyesight, sewing by candlelight or whatever. You know, she probably, her joy came when she presented that garment to somebody and saw how appreciative they were.
Right. It's more blessed to give than receive. All right, that's pretty much our time for today. That, as you will probably noticed, that was the last lesson in the book. I think we're going to try maybe, I don't know, we'll see if we do a summary lesson, or I might try to pick one more up before we turn over the next quarter type teaching. So thank you for your attention and comments.